Thought it was certainly a very appropriate thing to end our rescued week with a baptism. How awesome that is that she's decided to do this. We have been blessed, those of us who have been here night after night, discussing the various facets of rescue. We started talking about what the world was before the rescue, what led to that, why did we need a rescue. We talked about the fact that rescuing, this rescue plan was not just something that one did, but that it required a team. It was a team effort. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, in many ways, we are part of that team. We looked at the part of the rescue plan. We talked about the rescue plan specifically yesterday. And we saw this morning that God was efficient in this rescue plan. So we have all been rescued. Amen? You have been rescued. So now that you have been rescued, how do we enjoy the rescue? This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Bow your heads with me. Kind, loving Father, as we open your word, we dare not open it without the help of your Spirit. We pray for guidance and understanding this morning and willingness to follow through. Remember, it was a rainy afternoon, and we were dispatched to a auto versus pedestrian accident. And the street that in our district where this accident took place was a solitary street. There was not a residences or businesses in the area. And so we responded. When we arrived, we didn't initially see anything. So we went on radio. We know nothing showing. We're investigating. And as we went around, we saw the body near the edge of the street, a dog not far off from her. We thought that she was dead. The dog certainly was dead. She was all bloody, and her extremities were deformed, but she was alive. So my partner Kenzel and I did what we were trained to do, and we stabilized her. We took her to the nearest trauma center, and she spent the next number of weeks there in the trauma center, and then months of rehab afterwards. Now, we didn't usually get a lot of information or follow through with the patients once we delivered them to the hospital. You know, unless they were one of our frequent flyers, we didn't know much about the people who we delivered to the hospital. Several months later, we were at the firehouse and we heard a knock on the door, and there was a lady standing there and she was asking for us. We didn't know who she was. We didn't recognize her. But as she told us the story, as it turns out, this lady was that very lady that we helped there that had been struck by a car and left for dead. And she was very thankful, as you can imagine. She was very grateful for us, as she said, saving her life, and you could argue for us rescuing her. And she brought gifts as a matter of a token of appreciation for what we did. I remember, of course, her dog died because she was walking the dog when this happened, but she lived in our district, and every once in a while we would see her walking on the street, and she always would wave to us because she remembered. She was thankful for what we did, for rescuing her. When Adam and Eve heard the promise that one of their future descendants would wound a serpent on its head in Genesis 3:15, they were filled with gratitude. The promise became much more vivid when God sacrificed these animals to cover their nakedness, the result of their sin. Through the death of these animals, the Lord provided them with what they needed to cover their nakedness. The death of these animals symbolized the death of the Son of God. And every morning and every evening, Adam and Eve expressed their faith in the future Redeemer by sacrificing these animals, that symbolized that one day the Savior would come willingly to this world and out of love for each of us, give his life in return. You know, throughout the Bible, the love of Christ is central. It's what everything points to the love of God through Jesus Christ. Paul, Ephesians 5:2 says he exhorts us to love, to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And then he explains this marvelous exchange of love in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." It was August the 20th, 2008. Span Air Flight 5022 took off from the Barajas Madrid Airport. And it had barely taken off, and it turned to the right, and it crashed onto the track. The plane broke in half and exploded. 154 of the 172 passengers died. Immediately, the firefighters came to the scene to try to rescue those survivors. One of the firefighters, his name Francisco Martinez, approached a woman to rescue her from the flames. And as he approached her, she looked at him and he said, "I beg you, please, save my daughter instead." There was only time to rescue one person. And so the firefighter, as he put it later, made the hardest decision of his life and listened to the voice of the words of this mother and rescued Maria, an 11-year-old girl. She survived because of the sacrifice of her mother, Amalia Filoy, her name. And, of course, Amalia died in the flames of that plane. Hours later, this firefighter, you know, is one of those things. There are sometimes, I remember experiencing this, there are certain calls that really get to you. And he thought, you know, "I need to go to the hospital. I need to see this little girl. I need to make sure that she's fine. I need to tell her, if she could hear me, that she was alive because of the sacrifice of her mother, because of the love of a mother for her." Wonder, you know, the fact is, you know, you talk about the amazing love of a mother. You mothers know what I'm talking about. And I can imagine the rest of her life, this little girl, as she grows up, growing up with this admiration and gratitude toward her mother for saving her life. Well, this story, friends, it reflects in a very pale way the greater love that Christ has for us in giving his life for you and me. And the fact is, such demonstration of love, in such a demonstration of love, in the face of this demonstration, the question is, how will we react? What will be our response to the love of Christ, to the love manifested in this rescue plan that we've been talking about this week? Well, the Apostle Paul, who knew from experience what it was to be rescued from sin, he expresses it in a very powerful way in our scripture reading here. Let's go open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to spend some time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 14. Paul expresses in a very clear way the result of understanding the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The New King James Version says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." The love of Christ constrains us. Other versions of this passage say that the love of Christ impels us. It urges us. It compels us. It dominates our life. It controls us. The love of Christ leads us to do something. The love of Christ motivates us to do something. So in what ways is one who is motivated by the love of Christ live? How do they act? What is the result in their life? What results do you see in the life of the one who has understood and accepted the love of Christ manifested in this rescue plan? Well, there's two things we're going to talk about today that are a result of that happen when a person understands and accepts the love of Christ manifested in this rescue plan. And we're going to break those two down. The first one is that the love of Christ tells us to live for Him. The love of Christ tells us to live for Him. If we know and we have accepted God's infinite love through Jesus, friends, I can promise you, your life is not going to be the same anymore. It's not going to be the same. You're going to see results. some things happening. And the first thing is that we die to the life of sin. We die to the life of sin. This is the first thing that happens. We need to understand that the moment we accept Jesus, the moment we accept this rescue plan, we say, I'm not going to be the same anymore. The old person that I was, that person is no longer alive. In fact, when Paul says here in verse 14 that the love of Christ constrains us, he follows it by saying that if one died, then all died. And of course, we know that's true because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's a physical death. But there's also, friends, the fact that we have died to the old sinful nature and we have been resurrected to a new life. Friends, we have witnessed that this morning. Someone who decided, I want to resurrect into a new life. Lily did it today. We've decided, I no longer want to be that person. I want to be a new person. I have risen into a new life. Paul talks about it in Romans 6:6 when he says that our old man was crucified with him. That is, with Jesus. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Notice that old person I used to be, that person is dead because that person was crucified with Jesus. No longer exists. No longer slaves to that held me, that had me in chains. We have died to the life of sin. That is a result of understanding the love of Jesus, understanding and accepting the terms of his rescue plan. But we also live for Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, notice he says, he died for all, that is Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, the love of Christ impels us to a complete change in the direction where we're going in our life. See, instead of focusing on self, now we focus on Jesus. Instead of trying to satisfy our selfish desires and our selfish tastes, we now want to do everything to please him. That becomes a priority in our life. We renounce our will to the will of Jesus. We live for him to the point that whatever things were gained to me, Paul said in Philippians 3:7, whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, whatever things were the best, were the priority in my life, whatever things I dedicated, those things that were important to me, that's nothing. That's trash anymore. Because now Jesus has become number one in my life. I don't care about those things anymore. Because we live for Christ. December 8, 1934, Chinese bandits assassinated missionaries John and Betty Stamm. And set fire to their home. And days after the tragedy, some of their friends found Mrs. Stamm's Bible among the charred remains. And inside the Bible was a paper that covered the inside of the Bible. And she had written the following statement in there. She said, Lord, I abandon my purpose and my plans, all my hopes and ambitions, and accept your will for my life. I give you what I am. And what I have, my life, my everything completely to you, to be yours forever. I give you all my friends and my love. From now on, everything I love will become secondary in my heart. Fill me up and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Live your life in my life at any cost and forever. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. She did what she wrote. She gave her life for the cause. She lived for Christ. We also will live with Christ. We'll live with Christ. He who accepts Christ as Savior, he who accepts Jesus and the rescue plan, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 there, they are in Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who are united with Christ. See, the love of Christ impels us to seek to be close to him. To want to spend time with him. Because you're so in love, you want to spend every minute, every second that you can to be with your lover, if you will. Oh boy, I've been reminded of that in the last number of weeks or so. My daughter is in love. I've been asking some of you to pray for me. Because I'm not ready. I'm told that I'll never be ready. And I tell you, she's like, well, you know, we got to go out of our way to pick him up and bring him home so they could spend time together. I'm like, no, we didn't spend time yesterday. We need to spend. And the thing about it is, I mean, with technology and texting, as soon as he leaves, 5 seconds later, they're texting for how many hours? They want to spend time together because they're in love. Lucy keeps reminding me, do you remember when it was the same thing? It's not the same. You got it. I don't care about your father. I care about me. When we are in love with somebody, friends, we want to spend as much time as we can with that person. Jesus spoke, speaking about this in John 15, 4 and 5, he said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus says, abide in me. He's saying, stay connected to me. Spend time with me. Because the one who accepts him as Savior, the one who accepts the terms of his rescue plan, will want to live with Christ. And that translates to the fourth thing, is that we are a new creature. You hear that? We are a new creature. Verse 17, everyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not the same person you used to be. You don't want to be the same person you used to be. You now are in Christ. And I'm sure that all of you could testify of maybe the lifestyle, the kind of life you had before Jesus. Maybe some of you would be embarrassed to share the kind of person you were in the life you had before Jesus. But there is a change that takes place. Or there ought to be a change in your life, right? I remember me. I mean, I shared with you, some of you, this. But, you know, I accepted Jesus, you know, as a teenager. And I was baptized 18 years. I was 18 years old when I was baptized. I really had accepted him months before, and that, you know, the change took place months before. But, you know, the direction my life was going, if Jesus had not come and rescued me, who knows where I'd be today? 14 years old, already drinking alcohol, smoking, going to places of risk, of questionable reputation. Some of you know what I mean. That was me at a tender age of 14. Because that's all I saw. This is the example I was given. This is the footsteps that I was following. But when Jesus came and he rescued me, there was a change. Then all of a sudden, well, I don't want to be in that environment. I don't want to go to those places anymore. I don't feel comfortable, you know, being in environments with loud music and dancing and alcohol and all those things. I felt like home. I felt great in those places because that's the environment I grew up in. The moment Jesus changed me, the moment he rescued me and took me out of there, I've had certain opportunities, if you want to call them opportunities, that because of our family and everything, we've had to be in those environments, and I feel so uncomfortable. I don't want to be here because I'm a new person. See, now God's not done with me. He still has a lot of work to do with me, but there's a change. When a person that is in Christ is a new creature, is a new creator, a creation. You are a new person. So when you accept that the terms of the rescue plan, Jesus, his love, you understand his love. You die to the life of sin. We live for Christ. We live with Christ. And we are a new creature. We are a new creature. But the second thing that must happen, remember, we're breaking these down. The love of Christ tells us to share the gospel. It tells us to share the gospel. And that message of the gospel, in verse 18, we see it there, is that God takes the initiative to save us. God takes the first step. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. See, the love of Christ is so great that it is God who takes the first step, the initiative to save us. See, we're not saved because somehow we can convince God or twist his arm and say, Lord, save me. And he said, well, let me think about it. We're saved because he took the first step. He succeeds in persuading us to accept Christ, to accepting this rescue plan, to accepting Jesus as our substitute. Because the fact is, if we love God, it's because He first loved us. He took the first step. He pursued us. He could have gone like this. Oh, you know, this world, a tiny little grain of sand in my vast creation. What's the big deal? But He took the first step. And of course, we share the gospel, a message of reconciliation. Again, verses 18 and 19. God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, notice what He's given us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, God took the first step in reconciling, and now He's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we need to share this ministry of reconciliation. We need to tell others that, you know, you need to be reconciled. God took the first step. And making things better. See, sin separates us from God. And in many ways, is that sin made us enemies. Imagine that. We're enemies of God. He's God. He's the Creator. He can do all things. If you are the enemy of the one who can do all things, you're not in a good place. And if He decided to keep it that way, as enemies, we were doomed. But this loving Creator, He didn't leave things the way they were. He took the first step. See, when we accept the love of Jesus, the terms of the rescue plan, when we accept the fact that Christ loves us and we are in love with Him, that cannot be hidden. You cannot hide that. When you're in love, those of you who have been or are in love, you can't hide when you're in love. Right? I just told you about my daughter. Can't hide it. And, you know, the same thing happened with Lucy and I. I still remember the day when Lucy said yes to wanting to be my girlfriend. 16 years old. The other day. I had never had a real girlfriend before. Certainly not one as pretty as Lucy. So I was walking on clouds. Everybody knew it. You can't hide it. So I was in love. Are you in love? I mean, to put you in the spot. But there's some smiles out there. That's the way it ought to be with Jesus. You're in love with Jesus. You're walking on clouds. Because Christ has saved you. He has rescued you. Think about it. In fact, we said early this week is that the term rescued, that we have been rescued, implies that we've gotten ourselves into trouble. Whether by accident or by our own nonsense. But God has rescued. He got me out of trouble. I imagine how that kayaker there, David, felt after he saw the helicopter. I mean, he couldn't wait. He jumped, right? He didn't wait to the instructions. He wanted to be rescued. Oh, I could imagine how he felt. My life has been saved. I've never been in a situation like that, thankfully. I've been on the rescuer side, not the rescued in physically. And thank God, I hope it stays like that. But I can imagine in a person that is about to die and lives because of somebody in intervention and rescue, they are walking on clouds too. And they'll tell everybody about it. Well, we've been rescued, friends. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what He's given us. This is why we prayed here for Lily, because, you know, she is starting her ministry, as it were. There's a ministry that she has, the ministry of reconciliation, the same ministry that you and I have. And then Paul says in verse 20 that we are ambassadors. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. But let me back up here, because love has there's something powerful about love, isn't there? If you're in love with Jesus, people are going to see it. You know, they're not going to have to force you. You know, if we have this ministry of reconciliation, we don't have to be forced. God hasn't forced us to share this ministry because we're so in love with Him. We accepted the terms of the rescue plan. Love, Mrs. White in Review and Herald, November 29th, 1887. She said, love to Jesus will be seen. It will be seen, she says. It will be felt. It cannot be hidden. It exerts a wondrous power. It makes the timid bold. There are some of you who are timid. Shy, right? The slothful diligent. The ignorant wise. It makes the stammering tongue eloquent. Some of you say, well, I don't know what to say. Love of Christ is what it does. It rouses the dormant intellect into new life and vigor. It makes the desponding hopeful, the gloomy joyous. Love to Christ will lead us or lead its possessor to accept responsibilities for its sake, for his sake, and to bear them in his strength. Love to Christ will not be dismayed by tribulation nor turned aside from duty by reproach. Love for Christ. Response of our love for him. Again, we love him because he first loved us. He took the first step. And again, we're ambassadors. Verse 20, now we are ambassadors for Christ as though we were pleading through us, or God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, as ambassadors, we have a message, right? Now, think about it. It's a big responsibility and an honor to be an ambassador, right? President Trump comes and asks you to be the ambassador for maybe, if you were born in America, the country that we were born in, that's a big, great honor, isn't it? Well, some may say it's a great honor, I don't know. I think it's a great honor. Anyway, the point is, if you're an ambassador, you need to know the plans, the project, the purposes of the country that you represent. You need to be familiar with those things, because you're not there to present your own opinions and your own agenda. You're there to present the plans, purposes, and the projects of the country you represent. That's what an ambassador does. Yeah? And part of the fact that we're ambassadors, we're sharing this ministry of reconciliation. God took the first step in reconciling with us. But now, if I have a fight with Lucy, we have a big argument. I know that those of you who are married don't argue. We do. Once in a while, there's something. It's normally my fault. But if we have a fight, big argument, we don't want to talk to each other. But then Lucy wants to be reconciled, right? She approaches me and she, you know, gives me some hot chocolate. She wants to make, but I want to, I'm like this. You think you're going to buy me with chocolate? It ain't going to happen. Dove chocolate, maybe, but not. Hint, hint. And I don't want to be reconciled with her. I want to stay mad. Is there reconciliation there? Is there reconciliation? No, because, you know, there's two parties here, right? She wants to be reconciled. I need to want to be reconciled for the reconciliation to happen. And no, we're lovey, lovey, lovey. Send the kids to the movies or something. God took the first step in reconciling with us. And then he says here, listen, you have the ministry of reconciliation, you're ambassadors, and so the message we need to be proclaiming is, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, he's reconciled with you, but it's not going to work unless you reconcile with him. Accept the terms of the rescue plan. Accept the love of Christ. As ambassadors for Christ, driven by his infinite love, we must act as Jesus acted. We must live as he lived. We must speak as he spoke. But above all, we must plead with sinners to accept the sacrifice of Christ in their behalf. To accept the rescue plan. Mrs. White in Review and Herald, July 21st, 1910. He who is constrained, remember the word constrained. Paul uses the love of Christ constrains us. It impels us. It controls us. It leads us. It motivates us. He who is constrained by the love of Christ goes forth among his fellow men to help the helpless, encourage the desponding, to point sinners to God's ideal for his children, and to lead them to him who alone can enable them to reach this. So the question is, how will you react? What is your response to the love of Christ? What is your response to the rescue plan, to the fact that you have been rescued? There ought to be a response. There ought to be a response. I showed this picture to some of you before. But I'll share it again because it seemed appropriate for what we're talking about here. This gentleman here in the middle, James Crumlish. We knew James because James was a retired security guard, I think, if I remember correctly. He used to hang out at the pharmacy across the street from the firehouse. He apparently didn't have a lot of family. He was a lonely man, and so he used to hang out there. And so he loved firefighters and paramedics, and so when we go there, he would talk to us. And so we got to know him well, Well, one day, on Sunday morning, James, there's a knock on the door, and James is there with this young lady here. Her name is Nancy, and she is his neighbor. And James apparently had eaten a heavy breakfast and started having chest pains. He thought it was indigestion, but his neighbor was concerned for him, and she insisted, "You should need to go to the doctor, need to go to the hospital." "Oh, I'm not going to go to the hospital. No, I'm just indigestion. I'll be fine." At their insistence, he said, "Well, listen, I'll humor you. I'll just go to the firehouse. They know me there, and they can check me out." All right, so he came to the firehouse, and he told us this is what's happening, but it's just indigestion. "So, all right, come on, James. We'll get you in the ambulance." And we took his vital signs, and we did an EKG, and the EKG revealed he was having a heart attack right there. So we were explaining, "James, you're having a heart attack. We need to go to the hospital." And within, you know, the next 10, 15 seconds, he said, "You know, I don't feel too well," and went into cardiac arrest. We did what we were trained to do, and CPR, we defibrillated him, and he came right out of it. "What happened?" So we treated him, went to the hospital. There at the hospital, the same thing happened at the hospital the second time. He went to cardiac arrest. They shocked him, and he came right back. So they take him to the cath lab, and he makes a complete recovery. James had been rescued. His life was saved. And because of that, he did not want to keep it to himself. Now, he didn't have a lot of resources, but he said, "I need to do something. I need to tell others what you guys did for me. How I was dead and now I am alive." So he contacted the newspaper. This is the Olney Times. This is the area where our firehouse was, this Olney, Philadelphia. And he took, you know, a report. An article was written. The reporters came to the firehouse, took pictures there, and of course, there's me without the goatee and with less white hair. Don't know if that has anything to do with what I do now. But, and of course, this is our lieutenant and the other two guys. My partner is not in the picture there. He was missing that day. But James wanted to tell the world, "I was dead. Now I'm alive because I was rescued." So how will you respond today? Because you've been rescued. Because you were dead and now you're alive. And now you're a new person in Jesus Christ. What is your response today? Well, I would submit that we ought to do what Paul was just saying today. We ought to live for Christ. When we accept the love of Christ, we understand the terms of the rescue plan. We live for Him. And in that sense, we die to the person who we used to be. We live for Christ. We live with Christ. We are a new creation. See, we're surrendering to Him, and in that sense, we also share the gospel message. Reconciliation. God took the first step. We have this ministry. We reconcile with God. That's how we ought to respond today. We ought to tell others about the love of Christ. Do you commit today to do just that? This is how we enjoy the rescue. This is how we enjoy the rescue. Singing and telling others about the love of Christ. Before we pray, we're going to sing about the love of Christ. Hymn number 183, I invite you to stand. I will sing of Jesus' love. I will sing of Jesus' love. But listen, let's not be, "I will sing of Jesus' love." If we're going to sing of Jesus' love, let the people over there at Cedar Lane Apartments, they're singing about Jesus' love over there at Tullahoma. Let's sing with power, amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we end this week of revival and week of prayer, been reminded again the fact that we were in trouble, that we had gotten ourselves into trouble, that our sin had separated us from you. But we were reminded of your infinite love. We're reminded that you, although you could have pushed us away, you could have brushed us aside, you did not give up. You pursued us, and you continue to pursue, because you cannot fathom spending eternity without us. Lord, we respond to that today, worshiping you, exalting you, praising you, thanking you for, again, for not giving up on us. But Lord, this gratitude in our hearts needs to be expressed in various ways. And Lord, today we stand before you, committing ourselves to a complete surrender of our lives as a response to that love, allowing you to work in our hearts so that we indeed become new creatures. And Lord, we also commit ourselves to being the ambassadors that you have chosen us to be, representatives in the world who will share this message of reconciliation, the message of this rescue plan that we have been benefited from. You want to rescue others. May we be the instruments in your hands to accomplish that. Bless us as we continue sharing and fellowshipping on this holy day. And Lord, again, we're thankful for Lily. Bless her. Empower her through your Spirit. May she be a light in the middle of the darkness, an example to the world of someone who lives for Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this week.